We're going to continue this morning in the book of Ruth, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, that's where we'll be. So how about that weather out there? It's good stuff, right? Maybe y'all are depressed by it, I don't know. There's a weird effect this time of year, you know, we look outside and the weather's great and we feel like everything should be, we should be feeling great and everything, and yet sometimes it's a little bit of a disappointment, right? We don't feel that inside, we're still kind of tired from winter maybe, you know, I'm just feeling that way this morning, but we look outside and like, man, I wish my heart felt like the birds do out there, I wish I felt that way, what's going on outside, and so it can be for a lot of people, it can be a hard time of year, and so if you're coming in here, if you're dragging in here this morning and you're just kind of like empty, you're in the right place, right? If you're not there now, you will be at some point. You come in, you just kind of, you're not sure why you even came because you didn't feel like it, but you came anyway and you're just hoping maybe there's something here. Maybe there's some water at the well. Maybe I'll get something there and I can make it another week. And so you're in the right place. This doesn't come with a money-back guarantee. I don't know what God's going to do in your heart this morning or what he's already done, but you're at least in the right place. You're barking up the right tree to find where you can be filled up again. So I pray that for you this morning, that if you did come in here empty, that you will leave filled up or at least encouraged in some way, and that God will work in your heart in such a way that you can be restored and feel the springtime in your heart. We call it in the church world, we call it revival. And the reason we pray so much for revival is not just because we want to see our numbers increase or anything, but we want to feel that fire. We want to feel that passion again for loving God, for serving him. And that's what we want to have. So that's off the script. That's just for free this morning. That's for what it's worth. Hopefully God will give you something today for you, to fill you up. We're continuing the book of Ruth, and this is, again, I say this week after week, it's just such an amazing part of Scripture that is for its uniqueness. I enjoy it just for its uniqueness. In all of Scripture, you know, the law makes sense, the do's and don'ts of the Bible, it makes sense that that's in there, right? Because this is religion, and we need some rules to follow, I guess, that kind of makes sense to us. The creation story, the laws, the prophecies, the poetry even, because that's worship. And the New Testament, the story of the founding of our... It all makes sense. And Ruth, if one of us were designing the Bible, maybe we wouldn't have stuck that in there, because it's a story about ordinary people living their lives. And it has a little bit of human interest in it, right? But it's just a story about some people. No amazing miracles, no great battles, no huge prophecies going on. It's just a story, but it's great because it's a love story. And it's a story with a hero, and it's a story that has all those things in it that we like about stories. And so it's a great thing. And I guess maybe one of my favorite things about it is because the only extraordinary thing about it is the decisions that some ordinary people made. So some of my favorite stories are that way. You guys know that I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan. Okay, I like to read Tolkien. And so the story is what? An average, a hobbit, right? Okay, let's just pretend he's a human. Okay, this averagest of all people, not looking for adventure, has to make some decisions. And it leads to changing the fate of the world, of Middle Earth. Before I get any nerdier, I will go ahead. But I love these stories where average people, ordinary people, have to make big decisions, or even decisions that they don't know that are that big, but they have to make a choice, and it leads to big things. And so this is a story about that. Ordinary people making extraordinary decisions. We've already talked about the decisions that Ruth made to stay with her mother-in-law. That was an extraordinary thing for her to do, to place all of her her life basically in the hands of an old lady, an old widow lady, which in that culture, in that society, was a crazy thing for a young unmarried girl to do. She placed her security. It's like taking all of your money out of a bank account and putting it in this person's hands, because she had no security outside of her relationship with Naomi, who had very little security to provide. And she chose to do that because she felt like her love for Naomi and her duty and just the kind thing, the right thing to do for Naomi, was to stay with her. And that was an amazing, extraordinary decision. And they've gone forward, and Naomi and Ruth are scratching out a living here in Bethlehem, and Ruth has made the decision, I'm not just going to sit here and starve to death with my mother-in-law. I'm going to go out and do something, even if it's futile. And she goes and she does the work basically of a beggar, but one step above that. She goes and she's gleaning from fields, picking up the aftermath of a harvest. And she finds some favor with Boaz, who also made his own decisions. I won't preach that sermon over again, but this is where we are in the story. We have Ruth has been given permission by Boaz to continue to glean in his fields. In fact, she's been given special favor to be able to glean among the workers and to share in their their water and their food, things like that. So they've continued on like this, and Ruth has been able to provide for her family, and it's going well for them, more or less. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I'm just going to summarize that portion instead of reading that whole thing, but basically Naomi says, she looks around her, she's been mourning over her loss of her husband and sons, and she looks around, she says, you know what, Ruth, we need to get you a husband, right? Girls, have you ever felt that pressure from your mother or your family? You need to get married. You're not getting any younger. Anybody ever heard that? Maybe that's not as big a deal here, but where I grew up, I'm not a girl, but I felt that pressure from my mom, right? She's like, okay, you're getting kind of older. You haven't met any girls. You know, you haven't brought anybody home for Thanksgiving dinner yet. What's going on, you know? And hey, Mom, it's like, this is hard enough being single in this world. Being a single Christian is even harder, and I don't need your pressure on top of that, okay? Just leave me alone. I want to find a girl, but I just haven't yet. Okay, calm down, Mom. And so if you think that pressure is intense now, these days, imagine then for a young lady, you know, in a normal situation, there was a lot of pressure for girls to be able to find a husband and all of that. A lot of that pressure was taken away because they had arranged marriages, right? And so your dad just kind of picked somebody for you and just said, okay, and it was a kind of a business deal. And so in Ruth's situation, she didn't have anyone to vouch for her. She didn't have a dad to go out and find a good husband for her. She didn't have that structure, that family to do that for her. And so she was kind of flying in the blind on her own. And Naomi stepped into that role and says, well, we don't have these relationships. We're going to have to do something for you. We're going to have to figure this out. And so she tells her, I'm going to seek security for you. And she says, look, Boaz is our kinsman. The way their structure works, Boaz was someone who could marry Ruth and bring him in under his wings, bring him under his security to take care of them. And he says, look, Naomi says to Ruth, look, I want you to go. And after, put on your clean clothes, okay? You know, maybe they had two sets of clothes. They had their work clothes and their clean clothes, right? And they, so take off your work clothes, put on your clean clothes, and go and find Boaz when he's had a good meal. He's feeling right. He's feeling really good. I want you to go, and in the middle of the night, I want you to go and lay at his feet and uncover his feet. And I'll explain this more later, but this is just what she told her. Go and when he's sleeping, go lay by his feet and uncover his feet, and then he'll tell you what to do. This is what Naomi tells Ruth, okay? It's a little weird to us because we don't really do that, right? That's not a thing that we do in dating anymore. It's not a courtship ritual that we have, like, you know, you go find someone while they're sleeping and then cover their feet and lay down by their feet, you know. It's a weird thing, and really, even a lot of what that means is lost to us. The commentators don't, people who are experts on this, they're like, we're not exactly sure what that meant. You know, there's all kinds of wild theories about some are nice and family safe, and some are like these kind of wild theories of what she actually did. And so those are wrong. I'm just going to tell you, those are wrong. And we can tell because of the reactions that goes on. If Ruth had been doing anything too scandalous, she would have gotten in trouble, and Boaz would have reacted much differently. But this story wise, it is kind of an intriguing detail because it's not sexual in nature, but it is suggestive from a romantic point of view, and not by our notion of romance that you see in the movies, but a notion of people laying themselves bare, laying themselves at risk for someone else, for that chance that they will be accepted. Okay? And so Naomi's saying, I want you to go, and you're going to basically express your availability to Boaz. By doing this, what I'm telling you to do, this is a way that you're going to humbly come to him and say, I am part of your family already, and I am laying myself at your feet. I am laying myself before you to do with what you will. So we don't know exactly what that whole little thing that she did meant, but we do know a few things about what Ruth, her character because of it. One is like we talked about before, humility. This required some humility from Ruth. Now, you may say, well, it's easy. She's already almost starving to death. I mean, what else is she going to do? She has to do that. But she is having to go to this man who is older than her. She could be, and she's probably pretty young. Based on just the events of her life, she's probably in her early 20s. And so she has to go do this with an older man to with the possibility of him rejecting her. She's showing humility. She's also showing some trust. Like I've said before, women have very little protection in this society. If you got accused of something, as a woman, you had very little defense. Now, the Hebrew law actually gave women a little bit more protection than in a lot of societies at that time, but the fact remains that men would not take the testimony of a woman over another man, right? So if you were accused of something, you're in real danger. It wasn't just a gossip scandal if your reputation was trashed. It was dangerous for your livelihood. You could face rejection from the community or even worse, punishment. So she was putting her trust in Boaz to be a stand-up guy, to be honest in what he was doing, and also to take the right steps. She was also showing boldness. This was a risky move on her part because of what she could face, the rejection she could face. And so a timid person and might have said, no, I just can't do that. I can't lay myself out there. He doesn't see me that way. He's not going to accept me. He doesn't want this burden, this responsibility, so I can't do that. I'm just too scared. But she showed boldness. I want to read verses 9, starting in verse 9, go through 13, just to see Boaz's reaction. I'll go back to verse 8 so you kind of know what's going on here. This is Ruth 3, chapter 3, verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Never had that happen to me. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. All right, so Boaz's reaction, That is really our only real clue to what she's doing here. And there's a picture of a threshing floor. In case you're wondering what a threshing floor is, this is a picture, because I've always wondered, is this inside or outside? And so threshing floor, they have lots of different looks, but so at the end of the day, they would heap all the grain near the threshing floor. And so here's your practical insight. If you ever want to thresh some grain, here's how you do it. You have a hard floor that's pretty level, and workers would bring the grain and lay it out there, and then they have different ways that they thresh it. Either you see that square thing with the little lines on it, those have little flints on it, and so when they drag that across, either with a horse or just with somebody, huffing it on their back, they drag that across the grain, it actually separates the grain from its husk and it makes it edible, makes it where it can be turned to flour and stuff like that. And then other workers would come and just kind of toss it up in the air and let the wind take away the stuff that flies away. I can't remember. Chaff. Okay. The chaff. So that's how it worked. And at the end of the day, the workers, they would just work until nighttime, and so they just sleep wherever they found a spot. They'd camp out there. And so that's where Ruth went to have this encounter with Boaz, and he was laying next to a heap of grain at the end, probably by himself, and Ruth went and did this. And so he sits up, and he goes, who's that? What's going on? Somebody uncovered my feet. It's cold, right? And who's there? And so this is danger time for Ruth. She says, "It's me. I'm one of your maids. I'm just, I'm just your." And that word maid, for us, that's like someone who cleans your house, right? But maid, you think more of a maiden, a young unmarried girl who is under his, he's her boss, more or less. And she says, "I'm just one of yours." And so. But Boaz was very gracious. He said, "Wow." He said, "You've been very kind to me." Obviously, he thinks she's beautiful or attractive, because he says he's grateful. He says, "You've come to me instead of going after some young man. You've looked to me, even though I'm older, and maybe he was ugly. I don't know. Maybe, but anyway, he saw himself as not desirable to Ruth, and says, You've come to me instead of going after some young man, whether he's poor or rich." And he said, "You've been kind to me." And so he immediately says, "Don't worry. You're safe now. I'll take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. We'll find out if there's another redeemer for you, that if the guy who's closer in relation to you, if he wants to redeem you. And I'll make sure that happens if it's supposed to. If not, I would love to redeem you." And so he puts her fears to rest and takes care of her. And then I want to take a quick aside and talk about something that's somewhat relevant to this. Our society is very different from that society, is it not? Ethically, when it comes to our sexuality, we've gone astray as a society. We've lost our anchor and gone astray. See, Boaz in this situation, he knew exactly what the right thing was to do. And even though in that time there were probably bad people, bad things that people that would have taken advantage of this situation, the community mindset was that he ought not take advantage of that situation. The community mindset says, Boaz, to be a man of integrity, you need to do right by this girl. And in our society, we have gone astray. You see, things involving intimacy and reproductive rights, when we talk about in our society, we see that as a real individual choice and very kind of private, even though it's still, people make it public, it's like you're not supposed to talk about it, but people like to show it or whatever. It's a weird situation we're in. In this community that God built, those weren't individual decisions, if you can believe it, right? You didn't get to decide who you were going to be attracted to. You didn't get to decide, which gender you're going to be attracted to. You didn't get to decide all these things. You needed to do what was good for the community, what was good for your family, and those were the way that you made choices. And it was very important. And what we've come to, and we can, as church people, we're here this morning, we're church people, we look at people on the outside and people that we see, say, we can say to them, you are perverting the way God made things, which is true. Our society is doing that. But we also need to take a few steps back and see that it happened a long time before the year 2013 that we started looking at sexuality wrong in our society. When we allow for, we make allowances for people to have multiple relationships. When we allow for people to have to commit adultery, is what we would call it. You know, our society still looks down on adultery, right? That's a bad thing to cheat on your spouse. But before you're married, anything goes, right? In our culture. Before you're married, you can have multiple partners. You haven't hurt anyone. And what we can't miss is that we need to understand that that is a perversion. That is a perversion. And you may say, well, wait a minute, I have these desires, and I'm not weird, but I have these desires. Yes, you are perverted, okay? So, you know, you came here this morning wanting some encouragement and wanting to be filled up, and I'm calling you all perverts. Sorry. But I'm using that word in its literal meaning, is that you God made the world to be one way naturally, like with His, I talked about last week, with His image. He made us to be this way, and yet we have this nature that says, well, we need to be this way. And that is the perversion. That fallen nature that is kind of infected the image of God in us, that is laid on top of us as a burden of what we call sin, that is a twisting of the way things ought to be. And so we bear that as human beings. That's exactly what Jesus came to fix, to restore the image of God in us. And He's doing it in us. Sometimes a lot of stuff at one time happens when we get saved. And sometimes it's a lifelong process of God banging us back into alignment with what He's designed us to be. And so we just need to know whatever your political feelings are, whatever your ethical feelings are about the things going on in our society, we just need to come at it from that point of view of, yes, that is wrong. And yet there's, I understand that because there's something inside me wrong too. Now, just because there's something inside you wrong doesn't mean that your actions are excused, does it? Right? Because you still know what's right. So anyway, that's something that we need to look at. In this community that God had designed, there was community pressure and an expectation of people to do the right things, not only in their business dealings or in their public dealings, but also in their private dealings, and even what they did with their own body. And so Boaz did not see himself as at liberty to do with what he wanted with himself. He had a responsibility to God and to this community as well. Now, Boaz, when he responded in this way, he showed some things that we need to continually look at in our lives. He showed wisdom, right? He showed wisdom. So I don't know about you, but for me, waking up in the middle of the night with this situation, I would be confused. And I don't know what I would do. I'd probably be scared and I don't know what I would do. But Boaz took time to say, here's what we're going to do. He showed wisdom. He knew how to act in this situation that was a little bit different. He knew what godly counsel would say to do. So he showed wisdom. That's not something we talk about much anymore. In a fast world when we make tons of decisions all day, every day, we're doing all, emailing and texting and just doing a lot of things at the same time, very rarely do we stop and say, what's the wise thing to do? Right? We look at things and very quickly we say, oh, That's profitable. Do it. Oh, that brings me, that'll get me some rest. I'll do it. And we just kind of make these quick judgments. We don't stop and say, what's the wise thing to do? What would godly counsel say in this situation? And that, even though Boaz made that decision pretty quickly, for us, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of focus to be wise in this world, to act with wisdom. It requires us to spend time looking into Scripture to understand God's heart. It takes time for us to be around other people who we consider wise to have that influence on us. And it's something that we really need to bring. We need to bring wisdom back. Because you know what the opposite of wisdom is, right? Foolishness. Okay? And we got way too much foolishness going on. We need to work toward wisdom. He also showed grace. And what I mean by that is he showed grace and he did the thing that bestowed favor on someone else. He gave an unmerited gift. We talk about grace being an unmerited gift, showing favor. And so Boaz did this for Ruth. He could have done a few other things. He could have done some bad things, but he also could have done some things like, well, Ruth, that's great, and thanks for your interest, but we'll just keep our relationship the way it is. You can keep gleaning from my field, and this, that'll be okay. And that he could have rejected her and been totally within his rights and not done anything wrong, but he showed some grace and says, I'm going to go beyond what I've been doing, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to bring you into my family, and we'll do this together. He also showed kindness. I've mentioned this word kindness every week when we've been going through Ruth, and that's because there's a major theme here in this book that God is a God of kindness, and his people are to be kind people, and it's a kindness that goes beyond just doing good deeds for each other. It's a kindness that calls on us to be loyal and calls on us to go above and beyond our duty, and that's what he showed. So the rest of the story of this chapter, basically, Ruth goes home and says, before she leaves, Boaz says, okay, you go before anybody even sees that you were here, so you don't have to worry about your reputation or anything like that. And before you leave, hold this. And he put in a bunch of food. Not only did he say, okay, I'm gonna marry this girl, I'm going to do all this, I'm going to redeem her, I'm going to send her home with plenty of food so that she and her family knows that I'm serious about this, her family being Naomi. And Ruth goes home and tells Naomi, and Naomi says, oh, I won't try to impersonate a Jewish mother-in-law. But she was just excited about it. She says, don't worry, he's not going to rest until this is done. Don't worry anymore, Ruth. And maybe Ruth was still a little confused about what all this meant. She's from a different country, and she's like, what is he talking? Why did I uncover his feet again? I'm just doing what you told me to. And so Naomi says, he's going to save us. He's going to marry you. It's all going to be okay. Don't worry. He's going to take care of it. And so for me, as I read this story, I was talking with someone last week. So many times when we read Scripture, we think about religious things, whatever, try to change our behavior by getting angry at ourselves and saying, oh, I need to stop doing that, or why don't I do this enough? And we look at ourselves and we just kind of try to use that negative influence to work up better selves. Like, we try to make ourselves better by beating ourselves up. This story inspires me to be a better person. I love that. I love it when a story says, come on, do this way, be this way, instead of, just kicking me and saying, get up and do right. I love it when a story says, look what life can be like, come on with me. And this story, simple story, is calling us to that. We can be like Ruth and show great courage. We can be like Boaz and be gracious to those who need us to be gracious. We can do that. And so this story inspires us to be better than we need to be. See, as a Christian, it's really easy to be as good as you need to be. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm not going to do any major sins, so I don't cause any scandal in my family, and the people at church won't look down on me, and I'll be good enough so that I'm safe and comfortable. What Jesus was calling us to was to be better than we need to be. Right? When he said, if someone slaps you in the face, you turn the other cheek, that's being better than you need to be. Because justice and the law and things like that says we retaliate. But Jesus says, no, you don't need to retaliate. You need to turn the other cheek. You're being better than you need to be. Another thing that we need to take from this story and that's introduced in this part of the story is that we, like Ruth, need a redeemer. We need a redeemer. That fallen nature that I've talked about, it's put us in a bad situation. It's put us in a bad spot. You ever make decisions in your past and they come back to haunt you and you realize, you know, this has put you in a bad spot? And you're like, well, I can't go back and undo that. I can't go back and fix it myself. I need someone else to show grace. And so Jesus, in the big story, the big mistake from our past, it even goes beyond our past. It goes back to Adam and Eve, right? But we're stuck with a situation. We're in a bad place, and we need a redeemer. The good news is we have one. The good news is just like Naomi realizes when all this story comes together and she's like, oh, Boaz, and he's rich and he's available and this is great. We have a redeemer. Is it going to work? And they put it to the test and it worked. So in the same way, if you're a believer, you have realized that, oh, there's a redeemer available and he's rich. Right? You know, Jesus lived the life of a poor man when he's on earth. Let's get real. Jesus is rich. He owns it all. You don't get richer than that. And he's available. He's made himself available to us. And he wants us as his church to be his bride. And he's redeeming us. It's already promised. Just like Naomi says to Ruth, he's not going to rest until this matter is settled. That's the situation that you and I have with Jesus. The situation may not be settled right now. Like, you know, we're still struggling with evil. We're still suffering in this world. But guess what? He's not going to rest until this matter's done. He's not going to rest until Satan is vanquished, until death is done away with, until the evil, all the evil and the suffering, the pain that we have experienced in this world has had will be redeemed. He'll make right. He'll make right the things that have been wrong. We have a Redeemer. I hope that inspires you this morning. I hope that gives you some giddy up for your go, or I think I said that wrong, but I hope that gives you some fuel in your tank, not just to go out and be happy in the good weather, but to spend your energy loving God, right? Spend some energy loving God. Spend some focus on knowing Him and allowing Him to live through you, allowing Him to take over. To be your Redeemer and to live your life with Him like a part of His family, because that's exactly what He wants from us, to be His children. Let's pray together. Father, we forget so quickly whose family we're in. We think it's our earthly families. I start to think that being a Sanderson is what's important about me, and I forget that what's really important about me is the name of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we come again to worship You, and we've come to praise You and to pray to You, Lord, I pray that You'll fill us up with encouragement. I pray that You'll anchor us to a community that is focused on loving You and lifting You up. I pray that this place where we've taken refuge will be a blessing to us, and that we can be a blessing to others. Father, I pray that those who are still searching for a Redeemer, those who are in this world and they are spiritually destitute, I pray that they can find restoration under Your wings. I pray that through the name of Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that people can be saved. I pray that you'll use us to do that in your way and in your time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, before y'all leave, just want a quick update on D. Hopefully you've gotten some of the updates through email. If you haven't been getting updates through email, by the way, if you want to jot that email address down and give it to me, I'd appreciate it. But D did have to have her foot taken this week, amputated. But the hospital already sent her home. So be praying for her that she doesn't have to go back into the hospital because if things don't heal well and she can't do better, then she may need to go back in. She would really prefer not to do that. But if she needs to, that'll be the case. But continue to pray for her healing and her spirit. If you can just imagine how hard that is on you to lose an appendage. But she's shown great courage and tenacity through it all. So please continue to pray for her. And just wanted to let you know about that. So y'all have a great week.